taking the next step on a journey. It's the next lap of a journey. We're journeying into a topic, the topic of faith. And we're looking to understand more about faith and see this amazing stuff the Bible describes as faith, see it working in our lives in a very real and practical way. We've reached the point on this journey of faith where we've seen that the Bible seems to be central to everything to do with faith. It's almost like we've gone down a journey, arrived at not the destination, but the way on, the way through, and it's the Bible. That's our conclusion we've got so far. And last time we talked about this, we looked at the question of why is the Bible so important? And we saw the reason that the Bible is so important to us is it's unique. Because the Bible is the very words of God. It claims to be the very words as God breathed out, people wrote down those words. And it claims to be the actual words of God. Last time we saw that Jesus believed that the Old Testament, because obviously the New Testament wasn't written at that time, Jesus believed the Old Testament was so inspired of God that even the verb tenses, he used an argument to prove the resurrection based on the tense of a verb. That's how inspired that Jesus believed the Old Testament, certainly, and the Bible to be. When Jesus went to heaven, he left us with two things. When Jesus went to heaven, he left us with the Holy Spirit in us, we welcome him in our lives, and he left us with the Bible, God's words to us. Those are the two things. Anyway, any idea? There's an unlikely celebrity said the following about the Bible. She said, "I want my daughter to read the Bible." Okay, I'll give you a clue. Her daughter's name is Lourdes Maria. Madonna, that's right. Madonna's quoted as saying that she wants her daughter, Lourdes Maria, to grow up reading the Bible instead of watching TV. Not, of course, that Madonna believes the Bible in the same way as we, or she believes it's true, or in the sense that she follows it. But Madonna does recognize that the Bible is a special book. And today we're walking down this path, realizing it's far, far more special, of course, than Madonna ever realizes. Let's pray together. Father, we are asking today that you would help us. Come by your Holy Spirit and teach us, instruct us, open our hearts, our spirits, our minds, that we could understand. Lord, that we could see, that the eyes of our heart, as it were, would be open, that we would see the reality, the truth, the power of this book that you have left us with, Lord. Thank you so much for it. And I'm asking today for the inspiration of your Holy Spirit as we seek to go further in our walk of faith. Amen. Underline it. Circle things. Write in the margin. Turn down the pages. The more you use it, the more valuable it gets to be. What was that quotation referring to? Well, it was actually words from an American Yellow Pages, where in the Yellow Pages, it was encouraging you to use the Yellow Pages as though it was something that was daily you depended upon. And of course, the Bible, of course, far more important or useful than the Yellow Pages. Charles Dickens, that famous author. Do you know that Charles Dickens lived in Camden Town? He lived quite near Camden Town Tube Station. Obviously, Camden Town Tube Station didn't exist when he lived there. But Charles Dickens lived there. One of the things famous author wrote so much. One of the things that he said was this about the Bible. He said, "The New Testament is the very best book that was or ever will be known in the world." Okay, so that's the assessment of this famous author. He recognizing there's something about the Bible which is very, very special. Very, very powerful. And today I want to stir us and help us kind of get a bit more of a grip of that. Now, the verse that we looked at last time, this verse from the book of Romans here, talks about how faith comes from the Bible. And this is the link that we get here. It says faith comes from hearing the message, not just any old message, but faith comes from hearing the message. And this message is heard through the words of Christ. that the message of the Bible is Jesus. The whole of the Bible leads up to the birth of Christ, and then the rest of it, the Bible kind of unpacks the implications of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. So indeed, the Bible is the book about Jesus. And so it says in this verse is very interesting because Paul says faith comes. In other words, faith is generated. Faith springs up. Faith is imparted. Faith stirs within us. This stuff called faith doesn't come out of thin air. It doesn't come by crossing my fingers. It doesn't come by some kind of intellectual process. It is generated through something, the special message all about Jesus, which the Bible is that message. And so the thing about it which is really interesting is that the more we get into the Bible, the more we kind of journey into this book and go into it, the more we get clear about the message of Christ and who Jesus was and the message of God. As we get into this book, what happens is faith starts to spring up almost like magic. But of course it's not. Something starts to happen in my heart that is quite remarkable. It is a miracle. I can't make faith in my, I can't generate it. I can't sit down and say, right, I am going to have faith. You can't. Because faith is that invisible, intangible stuff that is either in your heart or it isn't. And there's something that's generated through this book which is living and powerful and active, which is this stuff called faith. What a miracle. Someone once said this, an unread Bible is like food that's not eaten. An unread Bible is like a love letter that's never been read. An unread Bible is like a road map that's never been studied. And an unread Bible is like gold that's never been mined. If the Bible contains gold, then this morning's about digging. We're looking to get some of the gold out of this book. The more we get into the Bible, the more faith starts to generate in me. And the more the Bible gets in me, inside me, then the more this amazing stuff called faith starts to grow. So if you and I want to grow in faith, this is the place to find it. It's like our destiny. We've started this journey of faith, and we're going to continue it at least till the summer, our journey of faith, because we want to get more and more and more and more faith. But in one sense, we're not going to leave this book, because this is the destination and it's the journey. It's where faith grows inside us. There's some power in this book that's very, very special. I came across the report of a man in America who was a Christian in America who suffered a terrible accident. It was a terrible explosion, and his face was badly disfigured. He lost his eyesight, and he lost his hands in the explosion. He was a new Christian, and one of his greatest disappointments was that he could not read the Bible because he'd lost his eyesight and he'd lost his hands. He couldn't. Then he heard about a woman in England who had learnt to read Braille using her lips. So Braille, for people that are blind, the Braille usually use their fingers, but she learnt to use her lips to read the Bible. And so he thought, this is fantastic, what a fantastic idea. So he ordered some of the books of the Bible in Braille, but when he got it, to his disappointment, he found that the nerve endings on his lips had been damaged by the explosion, and he couldn't sense the things with his lips. Anyway, one day he was there, had the Bible in front of him, and his tongue touched the Braille, and he realized he could feel the sense of feeling was still in his tongue. He could make out the letters using his tongue, and so to his great joy, he started to read the Bible using his tongue to read the Braille. And at the point the report was about this man was made, he had read through the whole Bible four times using his tongue. There's something, there's an inspiration there. There's something so precious and special about the Bible that man thought it's worth it. It's worth the effort because there's something in there he wanted to get inside him. There's every year as a church we run a children's camp called Carroty Wood. And it's lots of fun. And every year there's a Bible theme, there's a Bible verse that we learn. Children are always more quick at learning it than I am at learning it. But one year we did this, and the Bible verse that we had a few years ago now, and the Bible verse that we had for the camp was this. It was, "I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Talking to God, saying, "God, I've got your words and I've put them inside my heart, so that something would happen in me that would change me, so I'd live in obedience to your path, to the Maker's instructions." This verse, it's a simple verse, and in one level, it's very kind of straightforward. But another, it's very profound, because what the verse is saying from Psalm 119 is that the Word of God, if it's in my heart, if I've learned it, if I've taken it inside me, if it's there in me, then what happens is that something happens that's amazing. I am changed from being someone who lives in rebellion towards God, who my natural kind of inclination is not to obey God, but a process is enabled in me that I start to not sin against God. In other words, I start to go God's way and follow the Maker's instructions. This is really powerful. Getting the Bible inside me, wonderful. He was a young preacher, and he heard a famous old Bible teacher called Campbell Morgan preach. And the young preacher was very impressed. So he went to the older Bible teacher and said, "How is it that you understand the Bible so well?" He was amazed. This older Bible teacher came with such clarity and such power as he explained the Bible. He wanted to know, "What's your secret?" And this is what he said. The old man said, "If I told you, you wouldn't do it." It's a good answer, isn't it? The young preacher insisted, "Just try me. Tell me, what's the secret of this insight?" He said, "Okay, this, I'll tell you." He says, "Before I study a book in the Bible, I read it through 50 times. That's how he had such clarity and insight, was that he had got the Word of God in his heart. I've never read a book through of the Bible 50 times. As I've read a book of the Bible, as I've read it through and then been through it again and been through it again, something starts to happen." And I feel a real challenge here in this old chap as he's shared an insight. The way of getting it inside me comes through some process of soaking myself in these words. If these words are the very words of God, if they are, and that's the claim of the Bible, and that's what we believe, that's what we hear this morning, because we believe that that's true, then as I soak myself, as I marinate myself in the very words of God and the flavors and the subtle things that are there start to impregnate and get into me and start to do something wonderful. Someone once said this: Bibles that are falling apart usually belong to people who aren't. I love that one. Because there's something about a Bible that we use. When I got something very embarrassing to admit now. When I was a brand new Christian, I was at a college, university, and I was with about 400 of us in this Christian union. It was a big Christian union. I was a brand new Christian, part of this Christian union. And some things, when you get into groups of people, some things are cool, are in, and some things are not cool, they're out. And one thing that was very cool was to have a Bible that was tattered, was to have a Bible where the cover was falling off, where it was all scuffed around the edge and looked dirty. The gold leafed around the edge, pristine Bible, was out. You definitely weren't cool having one of those. You were cool if you went along, opened your Bible, and some pages fell on the floor. That was cool. I was sort of swept up in this whole tide of deliberately trying to make your Bible scuffy and... It's a shame to admit now, but trying to kind of get in with the in crowd of people who wanted to look serious Christians, and the way you look like a serious Christian is a duffed in Bible. Although it's humorous, actually, that there's something, this thing about a Bible whose people who are falling apart, a Bible who's not falling apart, there's something in that though. There is something. About that time, I read the story of one of these generals that Nick was talking about called C.T. Studd. And this general of God slightly predates actually those chapters in that book, that he was a missionary in China and India and Africa. And God used him in a powerful, powerful way. He is an amazing chap. He had, he was a very, very rich man. He was a gifted man, and he was about to set onto a career in politics. But God called him to go and give it all up. He gave away all his money except £4,000. And £4,000 a long time ago was a lot of money. I don't know how much it would be now. It would be tens, maybe hundreds of thousands of pounds it would be now. And he got married, and he said to his wife, he said, I've saved this £4,000 because I thought it was only right, you know, that you should have it. You know, as we're getting married, you should have a sort of something to sort of start a married life. And she said, there is no way if I'm marrying you, we're starting with that. She said, you must give it away. We're just going to go. It was just an amazing story of sacrifice. Anyway, the thing was, he went towards the end of his life. This guy, C.T. Studd, he was in Africa, and he was in a very rural, remote part of Africa, and he was reaching people with the love of Jesus, and he had none of the luxuries of life. He insisted on just living simply. The only one luxury he asked for, the one thing he asked his mission supporters in the UK for, was every year, could I have a new Bible, please? Because he wore his Bible out through the year. So he got a Bible, and he so devoured it, he so read it, he so lived it. It was so his book that he just wore out, and he wanted a new one for the beginning of new, each year. I've been a Christian 25 years. I wish I'd worn out more Bibles. This morning, I've got 5 steps to help us wear out our Bibles. First one, step number one, how are we going to wear out our Bibles? Well, the first thing is, it's an obvious thing, but it's read, and spend more time reading our Bibles, reading the books of the Bible. John Bunyan, that famous Christian writer who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, that Christian classic, he said this about his Bible. He said, I was never out of my Bible. An amazing thing to say. I was never out of my Bible. You've heard the proverb, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. Well, there's a Christian version of that. A Bible in the hand is worth two in the bookcase. And the Apostle Paul gives us some insight into the power of the Bible. He's speaking to Timothy. Now, Timothy was a young man, he was a teenager, when Paul was speaking to him at this point. And Timothy had the amazing grace, the amazing blessing, the amazing fortune to be born into a home where his mother was a Christian and his grandmother was a Christian. And so they brought him up from infancy with the Holy Scriptures. So right from a little baby, he was grown up in atmosphere of faith. His grandmother believed, his mother believed, and there was a real kind of, that was his nature of his home. He was brought up in that kind of atmosphere. But that's what it says here. Paul's talking to Timothy. He says, from infancy, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So there's something about knowing the Bible. There's some power in the Bible that actually brings a wisdom. And see, a lot of the things in the Bible, I think, I don't understand. If you've read the Bible and think, I don't understand this, then the answer is not to put it back on the bookshelf and think, well, there you go, you know, I don't understand that. There's actually wisdom that comes through the Bible. So the more you get into the Bible, the more we read the Bible, the more clarity and understanding that comes. So the paradox is, the way to understand the Bible is to read more of the Bible. Because the Bible is an amazing commentary on itself. As you read the New Testament, Paul then refers back, or Jesus refers back to the Old Testament and explains what it means. And so in one sense, the Bible is the most wonderfully self-contained book, because as you go along, it explains itself. It links together, and the more you read it, the more it plugs together, like a jigsaw. And so just trying to focus on a few bits and get them together. I'm hopeless at jigsaws, but you start off and you've got these few bits, and it's really hard work. But as momentum gathers and more of the bits fit together, then the picture forms. So just when you've got a few bits of the Bible kind of rattling around, don't at that point think, I don't get this. Shut the Bible, put it back on the bookshelf, and think, well, I'll come back to that later. the more you get into the Bible, then it gives us wisdom. Wisdom, wise for salvation. So we understand the whole purpose of what God's saying. Wow. The famous Christian writer Amy Carmichael gave some advice that I wish I'd heard when I was a new Christian. She said this, and Bob, please don't take this the wrong way, because she said, never let good books, she means good Christian books, take the place of the Bible. Because Bob runs a bookstore, you see, so you might take offense at this. She says, drink from the well, not from the streams that flow from the well. And there's a lot of wisdom in that. When I was a brand new Christian, I was a teenager, and I was very zealous reading Christian books, and I read literally hundreds of Christian books in my first few years as a Christian, and I found I was reading it more than the Bible itself. I was just kind of reading so many books. I went on a mission with a group called Youth with a Mission, YWAM, to Edinburgh. There's Edinburgh Festival every year, and it's an arts festival, and we had a mission there, and we were going along with these groups, there's about 100 other people. And on this mission, I shared my concerns with the Youth with a Mission leader, YWAM leader. I said, look, I've got a concern here. I'm kind of reading Christian books more than the Bible. And I waited a moment for his counsel, was going to pronounce what the kind of answer was to my problem. He looked at me and said this. He says, you have a spirit of Christian books and you need to be delivered. Just at that point, I caught the twinkle, the mischievous twinkle in his eye. And I realized that the answer was rather more simple and that I just need to put down my books, pick up the Bible and start reading. And it's simple. The thing about reading the Bible is I just have to do it. And often I don't feel like doing it. Often there's other things I'd rather do. Often there's other things that are important. But yet I'm not going to make progress in this walk of faith if I'm not reading and reading and reading the Bible. Step number two, learn and memorizing verses from the Bible. Now, John Wesley, that famous Englishman who transformed the nation in the 1700s with his preaching, said this about the Bible. He says, I am a man of only one book. He used to read it on horseback somehow. I don't know how you do this. I had to go pony trekking once, so I wasn't hugely successful. What he used to do is spend hours on the horseback, go from town to town, reading the Bible as he's kind of going. I just suppose you get into the rhythm of it, I guess. But he's so soaked himself in that one book that he learned to memorize it. The Apostle Peter explains how this works in practice. This is what he said. God has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Now, this is an incredible statement because Peter's saying that through the promises of God, through the things that God promises to men and women, to children now through the Bible, that through them we can participate, we can connect with, we can actually touch the very life of God, the divine nature. In other words, the promises of God are the way into a relationship with God, with knowing God, the very promises of God. So I think it's a really important scripture there, because it shows us how these promises the Bible contains help us touch God, know God, and grow more like God as time goes on. There's a story I came across of a Canadian school teacher, and he took the challenge to discover how many promises there were in the Bible. And so for a year and a half, he carefully read the Bible, reread the Bible, making notes. During his 27th reading of the entire Bible, he concluded that the Bible contains 7,487 promises made by God to mankind. Wow. A lot of promises. A lot of promises. A couple of years ago now, I was fortunate enough to go and see an American guy who this preacher had learnt those promises. He'd learnt them all. Knew them all. And so when it came to the time in the meeting where we kind of come to the end of the meeting, he What he did was he just opened his heart to God. Now, the Holy Spirit had 7,487 options as to what to prompt him that God wanted to say to individuals. So the first thing he did is he points to me and says, "You stand up." And he told me three different verses of the Bible that he, of those promises, that he said this and this and this. And those three things were significant for me. They were just right for me. And then he went on and said, "Somebody else stand up," and then this. Because he had inside his heart the ammunition that then the Holy Spirit could use. It's very powerful. And so this step of learning and memorizing them is very, very important. Listen to what it says in Romans. Paul talks about Romans. It says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." If people say one thing and God says another, who's right? Who's the one that's right? Because God is God. And so if God's perspective is this is how it is, that is how it is. Whatever people's opinions, whatever even my opinion is, it's the nature of who God is. God is true. And so his promises can be trusted, which is a wonderful thing. And so learning God's promises by writing them out, by memorizing them, by going through them. So we're building up our repertoire, if you like, our kind of battery of 7,487 of these verses. So they're building up and up. And as we do all the time, faith is growing and growing and growing, so that our faith in God, our faith in what God says, grows on and on and on and on as we learn more and more and more. And I wanted just to challenge you to learn a verse a week. Maybe in your cell group, say, what verse this week are we going to learn? But because the more we get it in us, the more then this engine of God's precious promises and the precious things God said starts to work in our lives powerfully, very, very dramatically and very powerfully. Step three is the verses that we've learned, to move them from my memory and down into my heart. And the Bible uses a wonderful word for that. It's called meditation. A meditation isn't a kind of thing. It's an active. It isn't an emptying yourself of things. It's a filling my mind with the promises and the words of God. That's what the Bible talks about with meditation. And there's a lovely scripture that we've got here from Joshua. And it says, "Do not let this book of the law," and it was talking particularly about the Old Testament at that time, but it says, "Don't let the law depart from your mouth." In other words, depart from your mouth means don't stop speaking it out. Well, the only way you're going to speak it out is if you either memorized it or you're reading it, but all the time you're speaking it out. And there's this process going on of as you speak it out, it goes back into your ears. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I found that people may think I'm strange. I've got in my bedroom, so I walk around reading the Bible out aloud to myself. And so my ears, I'm hearing the words of God, because faith comes by hearing. And so as I'm hearing God's words, if I'm walking, what happens is suddenly the Bible starts to impact and change and become clear, and I understand it, and it changes me, and my faith rises. So it says, don't let it depart from your mouth. In other words, you've got to speak it out. We've got to talk it. We've got to say it. And so the verse that you know by heart, we're walking along speaking them out. Meditate on it. Meditate means fill your heart just over and over. Think about what it means. Think about it applies to your situation. Think about it applies to your relationships. How does it apply to your work? How does it apply to your friendships? How does it apply to your finances? How does it apply to all areas of your life? How does what you know about what God says apply to the different areas of my life? I'm meditating. I'm thinking it. I'm turning it over in my heart and mind, so that you may be careful to do everything that's written in them. See, the thing about this book that God's given us, it's the maker's instructions. But God never intended us to go and think as though it was some kind of legalistic kind of thing to kind of box me in and constrain me. Because as I've learned it, and as I'm getting into it, it becomes a living thing inside me, that my motivation starts to change. And I want to get my life lined up because I really, really want to do that, because God's changed my heart. And so it's not legalistic, it's not binding, it's not something oppressive. It's something that I actually want to do, because then it says, then you'll be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you be strong and courageous? Don't be discouraged. Don't be terrified, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. God will be with you wherever you go. And that's the promise as we get his verses over and over and over in our minds. A young Bible teacher asked a friend whom he admired much for his faith in God. He said, I want the same faith as you. What's the secret of your positive outlook? How come you have got such a positive outlook? This is what he replied. It all started through reading the book of Ephesians, said the man. On one occasion, I was on a short holiday and I took a pocket edition of the book of Ephesians from the Bible with me. Lying down that afternoon, I read all 6 chapters. My interest was so aroused that I read the entire epistle again. In fact, I did not finally lay the book down until I'd read the book of Ephesians through 15 times. He then said, when I got up to go in the house, I was in possession of Ephesians. Or better yet, it was in possession of me. I had the feeling I'd been lifted up to seat together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, a feeling that was new to me. You see, as that man had read and read and read, something had started to catch in his spirit. See, God, when we become a Christian, God makes me spiritually alive on the inside. Before I was a Christian, I read this book before I was a Christian. I read the Bible before I was a Christian. And I read it, and it was a history book. And as I read it, it's interesting, and something was in me wanting to read it. But it was very different. When I became a Christian, as I read it, so there's an engine of spiritual life inside me and us as those that follow God and that God's in us. That means that the something as I read this and think about it and meditate it, something starts to grow, an engine starts to change inside me. Step 4 is praying the verses. So if step three was meditating on the verses, step 4 is praying the verses. And what I found is that more and more over these last years is that my times of prayer are structured around the Bible, about the verses that I've learned from the Bible. So I'll take a verse that I've learned and I'll start with that verse because it's the very words of God. See, if I start, say I wanted to pray about something, and I start from where my needs are, say I've got a problem in a relationship with someone at work. Happens all the time. Person's been unreasonable at work with me. If I start, I come to God and say, God, I'm coming out of the frustration and the anger and the sense of injustice and all that. I'm coming to God out of that kind of attitude. If I start by just getting myself plugged into God and what God says about me and my relationship with him and how God sees relationships, and I get a verse from the Bible and I start from that and pray from that into the situation, but I'm praying, you can't pray wrong really, can you? Because if you're actually praying the very words of God, you're praying God's words to him. We're praying aright. We're praying in the spirit because we're praying according to God's will. And so it says in the Bible, if we pray according to God's will, we've got tremendous confidence. Because if we pray according to God's will, we've got confidence that he hears us and he will answer us. So rather than pray my little ideas, or rather than pray my moans, whinges and complaints, or my needs, if I start from God, this is what you say, my God shall supply all my needs according to your glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Rather than starting from, God, have you seen my credit card statement today? Look at this. I'm starting from, God, look, this is what you say. I'm starting from a position of, this is what God says. And so I pray into my situation with faith. Now, the only way I can do that is I've got to learn more and more and more and more Bible verses. So every situation I pray about, I've got a verse to pray into. When I first became a Christian, I was in a group of people who their habit was to always start every prayer with quoting a verse from the Bible. And it used to irritate me partly because I didn't know the Bible. I suppose that was probably the reason, me being proud. But I used to think, why can't you just sort of pray, sort of, you know, God, this is the situation. And looking back on it now, I think what a fantastic way to pray. Because rather than starting from a negative situation, you're always starting from, God, this is what you say. Fantastic. And so a lot of my prayer times these days actually are around verses of the Bible, using verses of the Bible that I've learned, or that I am learning at that time. The Lord's Prayer, the pattern for the Lord's Prayer that Nick's taught us and we've used over many years now, using the Lord's Prayer as a format for prayer. So we've got the six parts of the Lord's Prayer. And then for under each part, having verses that are relevant to that bit, you can pray for an hour like that. An hour goes like that. Because by the time you've divided an hour up into six bits, which are the six bits of the Lord's Prayer, it's 10 minutes of each bit. By the time you started with a verse and started thanking God, praising God, using that verse of Israel, before you know it, your 10 minutes has run out and you're on to the next thing. And so you've had a faith-filled hour of time with God. So the verses are very, very important. Praying the verses are very, very important. You can't pray them if you don't know them. You can't know them if you don't learn them. You can't learn them if you don't read the Bible. So it all comes back to that. Okay, step number 5. Get the verses out and use them throughout each day. I came across a story, it's printed in the Reader's Digest, this story, of a Christian who needed some surgery and was referred to a specialist surgeon for this surgery. And this is what he wrote about his experience. I arrived early for my appointment and I found the door unlocked and the young surgeon deeply engrossed in reading behind the receptionist's desk. When he didn't hear me come in, I cleared my throat. Startling, he closed the book, which I recognize as the Bible. So I asked him a question. I say, does reading the Bible help you before or after an operation? I asked him. My fears about the surgery were dispelled by his one-word answer. During, he replied. See, the Bible's for everyday use. The Bible is something for me to get out. The thing is, there's often not time to get out, think, where can I, there must be a verse in the Bible somewhere about this. Unless I've read it and I've learned it and I've known it, I've meditated on it, I've prayed it, so that it's a verse there ready for me to lean on and use in my daily life. Then I'm going to fall at this last thing, which is the everyday life. The Bible is for everyday life. That great reformer, Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer that brought the Bible back to the center of the church. This is what he said about the Bible. God is everywhere. However, he doesn't want for us to reach out to him everywhere, but in the Word. Reach out for it and you'll grasp him aright. Otherwise, you're tempting God and setting up idolatry. So he says, reach out to him only in the Word. That's why he has established a certain method for us. This teaches us how and where to look for him and find him, namely, in the Bible. Doesn't matter, it's fine. That great Protestant reformer, Luther, Thank you, Janice, very kind. God bless you. He's saying that the way God wants us to find him is in this book. And, you know, obviously Luther had an amazing passion and was willing to give up everything for the sake of that, this book. And I wanted to bring our kind of thoughts more to a conclusion by really seeing that this book is, I think, far more important than I've appreciated, than I think we've appreciated, in terms of our Christian lives and our journey into faith. And I want you this morning to not have any regrets about the past. If you think, well, I've wasted a lot of time, I've not got into this book, there's no regrets, and certainly there's no guilt this morning for any of us. This book, as you read this book, if there's things you don't understand about this book, they will become clear as you read it. If the things that is about, as you read the book, it starts to plug together and starts to become a whole. Remember, it's a living book. It's not something like you're doing a kind of GCSE in English literature where you're trying to analyze something. We bring our minds to try and understand it. But without the revelation, it's a spiritual book. It's spiritually understood. It's only understood as God gives us revelation. God gives us revelation to our minds. So as we get into it, it comes. George Muller, that famous guy in Bristol who had those orphanages, the amazing things happened, said this about the Bible. I look upon it as a lost day when I have not had a good time over the Word of God. Friends say, I've got this to do, so much to do, so many people to see. I can't find time to study the Bible. Perhaps there are not many that are more busy than I am. For more than 50 years, I have never known a day where I have not had more business to do than I could get through. For 4 years, I've had 30,000 letters per year, and most of these have passed through my own hands. I pastor a church of 1,200 Christians. I have charge over 5 immense orphanages. My publishing depot, the printing and circulation of millions of tracts, books, and Bibles. But I've always made it a rule never to begin work until I've had a good season with God and His Word. The blessing I have received has been wonderful. And, you know, George Muller, that guy that achieved so much for God, remarkable things for God. And yet, he says it all comes down to this book. I really want to encourage us today in our journeys on into the Bible. Whatever your experience of, I've had seasons where I've not read the Bible very much, times where I found it, I don't understand it, times where there's not been an inclination. And please, this morning, don't feel in any sense whatever's happened in the past. Today's a new day. And what God's looking for us is to continue our journey of faith. And the only way we're going to go forward is through this book. I'm going to ask, Raymond's got a testimony to share. Something that along this kind of theme of what we're looking at this morning. So I've asked if she could come at this point and begin to share with us. So Raymond, over to you.
This Wednesday, I was at work, and we weren't working in our office. We were on location in Westminster, and we were rehearsing for an event that was happening the next day on Thursday. And someone came into our production office at lunchtime and said, we would like you to be the stand-in for the Duke of Edinburgh for the rehearsal. And I thought, I don't really know whether to take that as a compliment, seeing he's an 80-year-old man. But I said, yes, I would. So I left our production office, and I went out to where the event was being held in this massive old stone building. And they have these steps that are hundreds and hundreds of years old, and they're so smooth, they're very shiny, they're a funny slope. And so I went out into this building, and I sort of stood on the first step, and then I began to trip. And I tried to right myself, and then I fell down the second step and the third step, and I fell all the way down these stairs. Not a very good start for the Duke of Edinburgh. But I picked myself up at the bottom, and I was fine, and went on to do this rehearsal. At 11:30 that night, we were still working, and I couldn't walk. And it was so bad that I had to call a cab to come home. I had to get a colleague to help me on one side to actually get into the car, and I had a big umbrella on the other like a walking stick, but I could not put my leg on the ground. And my ankle had begun to swell so badly. It was very embarrassing, but it was very painful. So I got home, and I didn't really know what to do, and I had no bandages, so I put on about 6 knee-high tights, and I found the tightest pair of boots I could find, and I put these boots on my leg, and I went to bed knowing that I had to get up the next day to do this event. And I thought, I'll just sleep this off, you know. So I went to bed about 12:30. I thought, I can just sleep. 2:30, no sleep. I was in such agony, and at this stage, I hadn't even thought of God. But all of a sudden, a verse came into my mind that we'd used the night before at the Beacon. Barbara had put a whole lot of verses about healing around the wall of the Beacon. And the verse was, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. I thought, And it was the sun as an S-U-N, like the sun in the morning. And I was thinking, I know that verse. And I remembered a song we used to sing at home. So I started to sing that song. And nothing happened. Still in pain. And I don't really know what to do, God. So I decided I would look the verse up in the Bible, and I found where it was, and it said, as I've said, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. But then there was a next bit, and it said, and you will go out and you will leap like a calf released from the stall. I went, that is it. I said, God, if I'm not leaping like a calf tomorrow morning, I don't have a job. Because we had 2,000 people coming to this event, and I couldn't be in bed. So I said to God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I believe that this is your word. And I believe you are the God that heals, and you need to do something with this verse. Because at 3 o'clock in the morning, I had nothing else that was going to help me, and I had to be up at 6. So I went to sleep, and 3 hours later, the alarm clock went off, and I had an ankle the same size as my other ankle, and I just jumped out of bed and could actually stand on my feet. And when I went to work the next day, they all thought that I'd been faking it, because obviously I was much better. And I just admit it's a miracle that the power of God had done something amazing in my body that night.
Well done. Thank you, Erin. Let's stand together, shall we? Let's all stand up. Let's stand, because the wonderful thing is that we're all, each of us here, I've said it a number of times this morning, but we're on a journey, and I want to ask that you and I would take the next step on that journey. And for each of us, that may mean different things. I've talked this morning about these five steps to wearing out your Bible. And obviously, you know, joking apart, doesn't matter about wearing out a Bible, but the point is using our Bibles. That's the thing. And it starts with reading the Bible. Once we've read the Bible, we've got learning the Bible. We've got praying the Bible, meditating on the Bible, and then using the Bible, just as Raywin did in that testimony of how God healed her. And so I want to ask today to think of these five steps and think, what am I going to take away from here, from this place? What am I going to determine with God's help to do to help me move more down this journey, this path of faith? Where am I stuck at the moment? Where am I kind of just going around in circles? Where do I need to move forward? Is it reading? Is it learning verses? Is it getting these 7,487 promises of God in my mind and heart? Is it praying the Bible? Do I need to bring that and fresh into my... Is it meditating on it? Is it putting time, thinking through the verses? Is it bringing it to everyday? God, what is the next step for me?